You know, you don't know how short a song service is until you're standing back there waiting to go up. I was going to have Izzy come up and do a joke for me, but she decided she didn't want to, so I have to do the joke. So if you don't like it, it's really Izzy's fault. You know, actually, I was going to tell a joke. I was going to tell a condescending joke, but you're not smart enough to get it, so let's just move on. Really? That one gets a laugh. Wow. I have a whole new line of material to use. All right, tonight we're going to be talking about movie quotes. And there's a lot of different ones to pull from. You know, the ever classic, "You can't handle the truth." Or, "I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too." Or anything by the movie The Lion King, which is so iconic and so perfect. You'll be hard-pressed to find a better one. But there are some movies that we are going to quote from tonight. We're going to look at what the scriptural aspects of them are. And the first one we're going to go with is, I'm going to say it, and let me know if you know it. "We need a bigger boat." Jaws, very good. I'm not like Jason, I don't have candy to throw. Whoever gets it right, just, you know, pat yourself on the back. But this idea of "we need a bigger boat," why did they need a bigger boat? To protect them from the shark. This very large shark, they're going out to hunt it, and the boat offered the protection from that which was dangerous in the water. And the first thing that comes to mind, naturally, is 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22. 1 Peter 3, 20 through 22. "Who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with authorities and angels and powers in submission to him." A lot of people, and sadly too many people in the church even, will look at the story of the ark and think, wow, it shows that God hates sin and he's willing to wipe out all these people because of it. That's not what the ark was. That's not what the flood was. It was to wash away the sin. It was to save Noah and his family. Because God knew maybe eventually they were going to submit to the sin as well. They were surrounded on all sides by sin. And God said, "I have to wash it away. I have to wash the sin away from you." And that symbolizes the baptism that we get to partake in today, where it washes away the sin that's in our lives. The ark was made for salvation. It was part of the salvation that God was giving to Noah and his family. And we had the opportunity to go look at the ark a couple years ago, the one down in Kentucky. Not the original, but a very good replica. And what amazed me was the sheer size of it. It's huge. And you look at it, and the rooms that Noah and his family, you know, they gave little rooms to each one, and the room is only really about the size of this stage. It's not a very big room. And the rooms for the animals aren't very big either. And when you look at the rooms for all the stuff, like, you know, all the food and the documents and, you know, those things like that, it's not a lot of room in there either. And you're thinking to yourself, there was a lot of room there for the people that, in these verses, God was waiting patiently. Noah preached to the people. He told them, there's a flood coming. There's danger coming. Get on the boat. Just as we today are telling people, get on the boat. Because God wasn't just trying to save Noah. He was trying to save anyone who was obedient. That's God's thread throughout the entire Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the New. Yes, he's speaking to certain individuals, but he's open to anyone who's willing to come to repentance. The ark had plenty of room. Sadly, as it is with heaven, a lot of those rooms are going to go unfilled. I believe that God is up there not only preparing a place for you and I, but for anyone who's willing to come to repentance. The Bible says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And sadly, like the ark, too many are going to go unfilled. People need to get on that bigger boat. But also look at Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Seem, especially lately, that Satan is hammering this church and the people inside it pretty hard? Does it seem like we've had just a lot of things happen? Today, one of the most wonderful women I've ever known was diagnosed with leukemia. And praise God that they say it's treatable. Praise God for that. But man, it just seems like Satan's coming after us. And he's hitting us hard. Seems like the sharks are circling. But the wonderful thing is that we live on that bigger boat. I'm not going through that alone. You're not going through that alone. The Gustins are not going through this alone. You're not going through it alone. It's very easy sometimes to look around and think that we're the only ones going through the hard times. But I don't know what's going on in your lives. Maybe you're dealing with financial struggles. Maybe you're dealing with hard times at work, hard times in your home, hard times in marriage. Whatever you're going through, you are not in the water alone. You are on the boat with all of us. And we need to be able to help each other and to be there for one another, because that's the whole point of this, as Tommy Johnson would say, this fellowship. A bunch of fellows in the same ship. We're here for each other. And it's a large boat because it can contain all of us. And we need to go through that together. Whatever is going on in your lives, you need to be able to rely on me, and I need to be able to rely on you, because the sharks are circling. But God gave us protection from them. Stay in the bigger boat. The next one is the phrase, earn this. If anyone can tell me what movie this is from, earn this. Saving Private Ryan. Okay, and for a little context here, I'll do a very brief summary of the movie. Tom Hanks has to go rescue Matt Damon because Abraham Lincoln wrote a letter and Vin Diesel's a terrible actor. Okay, so that's pretty much the movie. So, I know some of you are upset about that last part. It's true. So, Tom Hanks and a group of soldiers have to go rescue Matt Damon's character because he's the last remaining son in World War II. And they have to go save him. And in the process, Tom Hanks actually dies and a couple other people die. And as he's laying there dying, Matt Damon leans down and Tom Hanks says to him, earn this. Earn the sacrifice of our lives. Earn the sacrifice that's been given up for you to go home. And I think to myself, it's almost a phrase that we can't say as Christians. It's almost a phrase that we don't get to say. This idea of earn this. Earn the salvation that we've been given. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1:5. And all this evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you have been counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And then Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So it's true. We cannot earn this salvation. We cannot earn this gift that God has given us. But he does say we're worthy of it. And that's a hard thing. Like, are we really worthy of such a thing? Have we done anything to deserve it? No. But the problem is that Satan wants to remind us of that all the time. He wants to tell us, you aren't good enough for this salvation. You aren't good enough for this gift. And there are people who really truly will not come to Christ yet because they think that they aren't good enough to be a Christian. If you don't think you're good enough to become a Christian, congratulations, you're in great company. I'm not either. But if God says that we're worthy and God is willing to give us that free gift, then who are you? Who am I? Who is Satan to tell us otherwise? You know, Christmas is coming up in a few months, and everybody will be giving gifts and receiving gifts. And a lot of times we look at what we got, and we think, oh, man, you shouldn't have. And then other times we're like, oh, you really shouldn't have. Nothing. See? Nothing. Stick to your wheelhouse, Adam. But, likewise. So, but we're going to be giving and receiving of gifts. And if the person chooses to give you something amazing, do you sit there and say, no, I will not accept it. I will not accept this gift that you give me because it's just too extravagant. No. No, you take it and you say, thank you. You be gracious for that which has been given to you. If the person giving the gift says that you are worth it, then who are you to say otherwise? We cannot earn the salvation that we've been given. We do not deserve it. But again, we are told to walk in a manner worthy of it. God says you're worthy. You are. Not because of what we have done, but because of who he is. Do not let Satan tell you that your worth is anything less, because he tries to use that to instill doubt in our minds. And we have Christians that slip away, or people that refuse to become a Christian because they don't think they're good enough. It's not about who you are, it's about who he is. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit of every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So, at the end of the movie, Private Ryan, now an old man, is sitting down next to the grave of one of the soldiers, and he's looking at it, and his wife comes up and he says to her, have I lived a good life? Have I been a good man? He's thinking back, have I done enough to repay the sacrifice? Have I done enough to live up to the sacrifice of those individuals who died for me? Likewise, we as Christians should think to ourselves every day, am I living worthy of that sacrifice? Am I living a life that tells people that the Savior of all the world came down and died just for me? Am I living a life that shows that? Or am I squandering it? If Ryan had gone out and lived just a terrible life, gone out and become a murderer, a thief, and just lived terribly, it would have dishonored those who sacrificed for him. We as Christians, when we do not live as Christ, we dishonor the sacrifice that has been given for us. We do not deserve it, and we cannot earn it, but we can walk worthy of that sacrifice. In fact, we're commanded to. Next quote tonight is coming from the movie The Patriot. And this one I will have to give a little context on. So Benjamin Martin is, he's a patriot, he's a landowner, but he doesn't want to fight the British. He's already fought in a war once, he knows what war is like, he doesn't want to fight. And he believes that we have to do something else besides fight the British. And he does everything to avoid the war coming to his door. Unfortunately, he can't. And one of his sons is killed, one of his sons is captured, and in one of the most American scenes, he walks into his house, goes out, gets like his 15 guns, you know, said he's probably from Kentucky. But he goes after the British, he kills a couple of them, saves his son, and as he sits back at his house, he's contemplating what he did, and he's very remorseful for what he did. And his sister-in-law says to him, you've done nothing for which you should be ashamed. And his reply is, I have done nothing, and for that I am ashamed. And it's a powerful statement. I have done nothing, and for that I'm ashamed. We as Christians must not be able to say the same thing. We cannot stand before God on the day of judgment and hear him say, you've done nothing. I'm ashamed. When we look at the world around us, we see a lot of pain. We see a lot of struggles. What are we doing about it? We look around at the world and we see so many problems. We see so many people slipping into sin. We see substance abuse on the rise. We see marriages going down. We see things that are alternatives to what God has said is natural, becoming commonplace. And what are we doing about it? Well, Adam, I'm getting very upset in my house. Good. Adam, I'm praying about it. Great. One of the best weapons we have. But not the only weapon we have. Well, I wrote a very mean tweet on Twitter and Facebook. Fantastic. People who probably already agree with you saw it. What else are we doing? In the Patriot, one of the main things that they're looking for is the ability to have representation. We are so blessed today that we have that representation. Every single congressman, senator, president, anyone at the state office, the federal, all has to have a contact info of where you can reach them. A building where they're going to be at. A phone number, email. Are we blowing up their emails? Are we calling them daily? Are we going to the offices and saying, I don't agree with this? Or are we watching laws and things get passed that are contrary to what the Bible says? A man by the name of Matt Walsh was, he's very much against the transgender movement. And it was coming to a school district in a state that he didn't live in. And he said that he was going to go talk about it. You know, they had an open forum where they could go speak about it. And he said he was going to go. And they heard that he was going to be coming, so they said, well, you can't come. You have to be a resident of the state. So he naturally just gave up. No. He went and he rented out a room in that same town so that he was now a resident of the state and was able to go in. Now, to some of us, that may sound ridiculous, but he was willing to put his money where his mouth is. He was willing to go out and do something about it. He was willing to make the effort. See, the problem is that Benjamin Martin, in the movie, wants freedom, but does not want to pay the price for it. And you can say that's good because he's already seen war. He knows what it's like. That's true. But as it's discussed in the movie, the price has to be paid. Christians, we are in a fight. And as Dad was talking about this morning, we're in a fight with an adversary who takes no prisoners. He doesn't care what he has to do to get at us. He doesn't care what he has to come at us with. He is willing to fight tooth and nail with everything he's got. And this will cost us something. 2 Samuel 24, 22 through 24. We're going to look at another man who understood that a sacrifice to God is going to cost him something. Arunah said to David, let the Lord, the king, take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sleds and an ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives this and all to the king. Arunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. The king replied, no, I insist on paying for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. See, David understood that a sacrifice to God is going to cost him something. You say, well, he's the king. Of course he can pay that. Yes, but too many times we want to do just as Benjamin Martin did. We want to get through this. We want to get through this without having to pay the price. Again, we are in a fight. And our adversary will not let us get out without paying it. He's going to cause pain. He's going to cause hardships. He's going to make us try to bleed. We must be willing to pay the price. We must be willing to get in there and fight. We cannot sit by and do nothing. Benjamin Martin thought that he could sit by and do nothing, and hopefully the war wouldn't come to him. It ended up costing him two of his sons and his home. So many people paid a hard price for freedom. But one man paid more for your and I eternal freedom. And as I said, fighting in this war on his side is going to cost us. We must be willing to pay it. Next quote comes from the movie Transformers. Yes, I know it's a Michael Bay film. Stick with me. Pretend like you're watching the movie. We're just going to get through this, okay? So the quote is actually Sam talking to Michaela. The Transformer transforms into a car, opens up his door, and wants them to go with him because they're going to go now fight the Predacons. And Michaela doesn't want to get in the car, and Sam says, 50 years from now, when you're looking back on your life, don't you want to say you had the guts to get in the car? There are opportunities that come to us in life, and we have to decide, are we ready and willing to get in the car? That door doesn't stay open forever. In fact, if they had said no, he probably would have drove off. And that would have been the end of the story. There are times where God puts something in front of us, and he opens a door for us, and he says, get in. Well, God, I'm scared. I know. Get in. Well, God, I don't know where we're going. I know. Get in. Well, God, when I get there, there might be enemies. Probably. Get in. Ephesians 5:15-16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We have opportunities set before us, and the door may only open for a few moments. It could be that you're driving along and you see somebody who needs help. It may be your opportunity to do so. It may be that you're sitting there waiting in line, and you see somebody with a self-help book, and you have the opportunity to give them the real self-help book. It may be that that person at work says something about a church service that they were at this weekend, and you know that you can lead them to a church that believes what the Bible believes. We have these opportunities, but too many times we overlook them. We say, well, I'll get to that tomorrow. But that person may not have till tomorrow. Or that opportunity may not be there tomorrow. You may only have that one chance in life to do that thing for God. Do we really want to stand up before him and say, well, God, I know you gave me those opportunities, but I wasn't ready. And have him say, once again, you did nothing. God is going to put opportunities in our way, and he expects us to walk through those doors. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Isn't it tiring sometimes to do God's will? You know, we've called this a fight. Soldiers get tired. People in fights get tired. And at times we want to give up. At times we want to quit. Especially, this mentions it as a harvest. It's easy sometimes to look at the fields and go, well, they're just not growing. It's not ready for the harvest. You know, when you plant a seed, you don't look at it 2 days later and go, oh, it's just not growing, I better give up. No, you keep going back and watering. You keep tilling the soil. You keep planting. You keep trying. The harvest isn't here yet. But it will come. And the good that we do in this world, we will eventually reap. We will eventually see it. Maybe not even on this side of heaven. But imagine that person that you maybe said that one thing to, and you never saw them again, but you took your opportunity. Imagine seeing them in heaven and them saying, you know what? what you said led me to this person. This person taught me the Bible, and I became a Christian. And I'm standing here today because of something that you did. Imagine having that opportunity. God's going to ask us at times, Christians, to get in the car. We must be ready to do so. Our last quote tonight is one that I'm sure you all know. Like so many things, it is not about what's outside, but what is inside that counts. Also a Disney movie. Aladdin. Really? Nobody? Okay. Aladdin. So the main premise of the movie is that Aladdin is the street rat, but he's that diamond in the rough. Okay? He's so much more than what he seems. And just as this lamp, an ordinary-looking lamp, you know, you wouldn't think anything by looking at it. But inside, it holds a genie who has phenomenal cosmic powers. But nobody lives in space. I think all the funny people went to Hillsboro. Turn with me to Matthew 23, 26 through 28. See, Izzy, you would have done so much better. Matthew 23, 26 through 28. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees and hypocrites! You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. It's easy to look at things, people, and think it's pretty kind of ordinary. You know, a lamp that you wouldn't think twice of may have a magical genie inside. A person that you may pass on the street maybe one of the greatest speakers of the gospel that this world will ever see. We must look past what people are and what they can be. But we must also look at the inside of ourselves. You know, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and is like, look, you guys are really good about following the letter of the law, but you don't understand it. You don't follow it. You're not interested in helping people. You're interested in looking right. And he says, first clean the inside. He never says that the outside shouldn't be clean. He never says that it doesn't matter how we appear to other people. He says, first clean what's inside, then clean what's outside, and the entire thing is clean. We as Christians must make sure that we are delving into God's word, that we are applying it to our lives so that the inside of us is clean, so that then we can work on the outside to look past what somebody is and see what they can be. James 2, 3 through 4. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man, stand here or sit on the floor at my feet, you have not discriminated among yourselves and are becoming judges with evil thoughts. Again, the person that we may overlook is somebody who God wants. There's somebody special. They may not appear special to us, but there's somebody who God desires to be in heaven with him. But this also goes a little bit deeper. It's up to us to also teach, baptize, and then teach that person to say, yes, you become a Christian, but you're capable of so much more. I appreciate the elders here because they'll sometimes go up to somebody and say, hey, you know, you'd be perfect for this job. How would you like to do it? To push us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we sit here in church and we think, well, you know, I'm not really good enough to do this or that. You know, that's really for somebody who's special. No. Maybe you're that person. Maybe there's so much more potential within you that you don't realize. You must be pushed out of your comfort zone so that you can understand that God has even more purpose for you. He's cleaning us on the outside and on the inside because he's going to use that vessel for something extraordinary. And too many times we're okay with saying, well, you know, I'm just a lamp. I just want to sit here. I'll look nice. I'll be all shined up. But I don't want to light the path. God says, I need you to. I need you to be more than what you are. Aladdin thought he was just a street rat, that he would live and die on the streets. But there was so much more to him, so much more purpose that he could be. Just as we have so much more purpose that we can be. I'm going to invite them up to close us out with a song. We had a lot of quotes tonight. We had a lot of different things we looked at. But the main thing I want you to leave with tonight is that God has a special purpose for you. He has something great for you. An opportunity that he has for you. It's up to you to get in the car. He said that the way to come to him is through baptism, to wash your sins away and to lead a life pleasing to him. We can do that tonight. We have the way to wash those sins away just as it was in the flood, that they're gone. But it's up to you. Are you going to take that opportunity? Are you going to live that life for God? Or are you going to stand before him and say, I'm ashamed. I've done nothing. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, Adam. Can you please stand with me?